certainly need it today, it looks like. Lord, we thank and praise you for the day now that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for the beauty of it. We thank you, Father, for the day here that's set aside where we come and worship you. Thank you, Father, that we can worship you yet. You give us that breath of life here today, Lord, that we could come here and learn about your word, and that your Holy Spirit just teaches us your word. And we know that it's your word that just does help us, and that it's your word that guides us. It's your word that directs us. And Lord, help us to get into your word more, Father, and just be your convincing me, definitely, Father, that there's just so much stuff there in your word that we need just to follow you, and to find out your will, and to find out the answers to prayer, and just all those kinds of things there, Father. So we thank you, Father, for give us the guidance that we need throughout this day. Bless the day here, Father. Enlighten us and teach us the things we need to be taught. We need you, Father, and we just ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of parents pack up their troubles and send them off to summer camp. And my wife sent her kids off to summer camp, and one never came back, so they finally did, but it took them 5 years. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, and the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, or the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And that's what we're talking about here. It's a changed heart that we have to have for our children if we are going to want them to be built up and to live for God himself. Now, we're going over, we started the child's development here, and we started to go over some of the shaping influences that comes into their lives. And it's the shaping of them and the shaping of their hearts, so that they will be able to follow the things that you want them to do. Just to get back here, the person your child becomes is a product of two things. The first is his life experience. The second is how he interacts with that experience.
I think you need a corner.
Yes.
Well, and like we've talked about, they do watch you, and that's where they learn a lot. Because there was one little one this morning got rather fresh with me.
Oh, yeah? Well, that goes along here then. The first is his life experience, yep. And the second is how he interacts with that experience, yep. So that's what we're going over, there's no doubt about it. Just as we were saying there, you know, last week, some of the questions there that I had written down here, what's he going to be around every day? Is something drastic going to happen for them to cope with? Will they have to become an adult before childhood is over with for them? And will they miss out on the shaping influence to help raise their brothers or sisters? The influence that a child has, and the experience that a child has as they're growing up, you know, it is a life experience for them. It is something that, you know, that you think about it. You know, how they turn out. You wonder why some of these children turn out the way they are. Well, you know, if you would go back and look at some of their experiences, some of their life experiences and things like that there, you could see how it affects them. And I give you the example of my wife's dad being killed when she was 16 years old. She's in her 60s right now. And if I'd ask her, and I'm going to ask her, did you miss your dad? She misses her dad to this day. And she was 16 when he was killed. Now, do you think that was a life experience change for them, for her and her family. And I told you her brother, he just turned 60, so he's just starting to get over it. Now, there was questions going through her head when the love of her life came along. And I mean, I heard her even talking about it, you know. Who's going to walk me down the aisle? And, I mean, she picked the right person, there's no doubt about it, but, you know, her dad wasn't there for her. Her, you know, and there's kids that, I mean, these experiences, you know, that they have, you know, is my mother going to be there? Is my dad going to be there for me? You know, when they become teenagers, you know, this is radical in teenage years, I believe, you know, and that it's that experience that they have. I was taking you through there, 1 Samuel, if you want to go there. I'm still going to go through there a little bit. I had a little bit more, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I was showing you there a little bit about Samuel himself. And like I told you before, and like I said, he was, you know, he was turned over to Eli. And, I mean, he watched. He was watching this family. I'm sure he watched his family. Now, what age he was, I can't tell you. I don't know. It says when he was weaned. And we know that the children of Israel, or the Israelites, they weaned their children from 5 to 10 years old, 5 to 12 or something like that it was that I read, that they weaned their children. So can you imagine a young child like that there? He's not with his parents anymore. He's with someone else, someone strange, that he's supposed to do this work for the Lord. And here he is. And he's seeing what's going on. He's seeing what's happening. He's seeing these, we went over it, the sons of Belial, the Eli's sons, and some of the things that they did, some of these distracting things that they did in their life. And here's an experience that this child is going through. And he's a child. I don't care. He's a child. From 5 to 12 years old, he's still a child. You know, teenagers. Some teenagers, you know, Some mature faster than others, you know, and a teenager, you know, it's childhood plus adulthood trying to mix together sometimes, and it clashes. And you know, it's just something in with teenagers themselves, you know, to learn, you know, and stuff. But anyhow, he's teaching him. I mean, he's learning some of the different things here that he's supposed to learn. But yet, I believe that his mother taught him from that time she weaned him, and she taught him as she would come to the yearly sacrifices. I believe she would teach him some stuff, and I think it stuck with him. He was one of these children that, you know, when he was taught something, I believe it stuck with him, you know. But anyhow, let me pick it up in verse 27 of chapter 2. I think I went over some of that other stuff there, I believe. Well, let me read verse 22. He says, "Now Eli was very old and heard of all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people." The people were even talking about it. Now here's the high priest. He's the high priest here. And he's priest over all the other priests under him, whoever they are. Well, it happens to be his two sons, you know. And he's saying, "Nay, my sons, this is not a good report that I hear." And he says, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Do you think? Well, I mean, I know you think, but anyhow, and people ask this today, does a loving God really kill people? Yes, he does. He does. And here's some disobedient people that are in that position, his position of priests that are supposed to be doing the work. I read to you earlier there, back with these sacrifices, in verses 13 to 17, a man come in and brought a sacrifice in for his sins. And they're just taking advantage of it. They're taking the meat that they're not supposed to be taking and stuff. They're taking it, you know, and having a great time with it. I mean, they're doing everything completely opposite of what they were supposed to be doing, these kids. Now, he raised these kids. He was their father, but he's still their high, he's the high priest, and he's the priest over them. And he says, God will slay him. But it says here in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man, verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli. So there was more than one man of God back at this time. Okay? I don't know if he's a prophet or what he is. It just says he's a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly, now this is the Lord talking, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offering made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You see, there's where he's talking about. God's saying, you know, you're letting your sons take advantage of what the things that, you know, that they were supposed to be doing. They had a law that they had to follow. God set that up back in Leviticus. And he set this law up for them, you know, for what they were supposed to do for the different offerings, for the sin offerings. And there was just so many offerings, you know, that the people had to go through. I'll tell you what, I am glad that I don't have to go through all these offerings that they had to go through. Now, that would be a mess just for me to get to heaven. God made it so easy for you and I to get to heaven, you know, with just putting it upon Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross for us, and then just letting us accept him and believing in him and taking it by faith. You can't get it any easier than that. That's better than coming to the priest. Say you had to come in here today and you had to come, this was the temple, and you had to come in there and you had to sacrifice an animal for your sins. And then did you know for sure that it washed away your sin? Now you know. You know now. But, you know, and so, like I said, he was the high priest over all this. His sons took it. His sons was taking advantage of it. He didn't take any disciplinary action against them. But he was aware of their wrongdoing. He knew it. But he didn't do nothing about it. He had to overlook everything here. And as a result, the Lord did the thing. He took care of it. Chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. God took care of it. He took care of it. He said that he would do it, and he took care of it. Verse 30 there, he says, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honoreth me I will honor, they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days will come that I will cut off thine arm and the arms of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And it shall see an enemy in my habitation, in the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in the house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be the sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day shall they both die, both of them, which I just read to you. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, in one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. He took and he killed them. He died. And his line, the line of Eli, the last of the lineage that of the priest was Abiathar, which Solomon kicked out completely because the word of the Lord said he would do it, and he did it. He kicked them out, got rid of them. They were done. That was it. Because of these two boys.
Oh, yeah. When he knew that they were doing these things, and he brought to their attention, but didn't do anything, I guess I have two questions. One, what should he have done? And two, is that why I guess the Lord cut him off and did it because Eli did nothing?
That's why that question, yes, definitely. You know, he cut everything off because he did not do nothing. He just told them about it. He says, you shouldn't do this. I mean, that's like you saying to one of your children, you know, don't do this. They go back and do it. Don't do this. They go back and do it. Don't do this. They go back and do it. You don't do nothing. You just tell them, don't do it. You know. So, yes. And your first question was?
What should he have done?
What should he have done? What do you think he should have done?
Kick him out of priesthood. He should have been there.
Exactly. Yep. Anybody else? Go ahead.
I think he should have just went to God with it and turned it over to God and told him, you know, let you judge, and whatever you do is fine with me. I think God would have prepared it then. This is a tough one, but he would have had the stone.
He would have what?
He would have had the stone. The adultery would have taken it according to God's law.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. I think of that one law that they said that if a child, how was that? How'd that go back in Leviticus? If a child does not follow after the father or the mother and he's disobedient to them, they talk to them, you know, but then they would take him out and stone them. And that had to be a tough situation too. That was a child. Now these here were adults. But yes, according to the law, they should have been kicked out of the priesthood. And they should have been stoned for the adultery and everything else that they were committing. And the sacrifices. I mean, these, you messed with these sacrifices, you know, that's not a very good thing. Messing with these sacrifices either. That's bad. That's bad. Go ahead.
It was because he was high priest, though. If he'd been just the father of these children and they'd been grown up and did their own thing, he had no authority. What, they stoned their children even after they became adults?
I can't say that one. I know it said about the child. You know, I do know it said about the child. Boy, I don't know.
They cursed their mother or father. It was grounds for stoning.
Yeah.
It didn't matter what age they were, I don't believe.
Yeah, but I think at that point, too, like, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think, like, let's say my children were grown and they were running around having affairs. Everybody was stoned,
yes.
Not just me.
Correct.
Oh, no, that's right. It would be brought forth and the people of the town would come and that's who would stone him. That's the same way, that's what happened with Stephen, you know.
Right.
Everybody came and stoned Stephen. It just wasn't, you know, and Paul was there. He was probably one of the ones that cast the first stone at that time. But then you see what happened to Paul. What he turned around.
I've been reading through, especially this week, through some of the videos. I had an idea about some things, so I went back. say. I mean, they have been, apparently have the same sexual problems that we're facing today, you know, because it's just rampant in front of our faces and every advertisement or whatever. But it talks in there about the committing of, you know, father with daughter and son with mother or aunt and all those things. But people kill. I mean, there's no question about what went on when those things happened. And could you imagine? That's what I told the guy the other day. I said, if there would be anybody around today, because I mean, when you stop and look at what goes on today, and it's got to be the grace of God, because someday his breath will be poured out on us and for the judgment follows. There was judgment then. Then, you know, when the things happen, judgment fell. You know, on that. Read through that, I'll tell you, but it shakes you up.
Yeah, so, I mean, and just what you're saying there, too, I'm thinking here, the parent, you know, turned them over, and people came and stoned them, but the parents still were there and had to watch that. And can you imagine what went through their hearts and their minds, you know? This disobedient child, but this is the law, and for me to follow the law, I have to do this because they cursed me and stuff and didn't want to follow after the things like what I was telling them. And I mean, that wouldn't have been a good situation. There's no doubt about it. And I still think, you know, some of the things that, I mean, we're totally against, I mean, as far as I care, you know, I am, I don't know about you, but I'm totally against the Muslims and what they do. But one thing about it, look how they handle the homosexuals and stuff like that. You don't come out there and say that you're a homosexual or anything with that sexual stuff. Because they kill them. They don't mess around. Whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. But I'm just saying, their religion, they don't mess around with that kind of stuff. And today, here in the United States, I mean, we're putting up with it. But as far as I care, you watch, you see, you just keep watching. This is your downfall of the United States. It's going. It's unreal. It's unreal. Just some of the stuff that's happening today, and it's because of that. You just keep letting it let it happen. Let me ask you a question. Where's Sodom and Gomorrah? Can you find it for me? Can you even find it on the map? Need I say any more? Some of the things that, you know, some of these. What was that I just read here recently? Jimmy Carter, that great president, and him and that president that we have now, I think, are both about in the same category. But he said something about that it was okay for all this here, this stuff to be happening.
He didn't have any Bible verse for it.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, that Jesus would go along with this. There would be no problems. That's right. That's what it was. What do you have to say about that, see? Just think about it. So anyhow, yes, I mean, this was a situation. But here, what I'm getting back here, get back to was, here you had, this child had a childhood experience. He's seen all this. He knew all this. But you know what it was? The Word of God kept coming back to him and kept teaching him. And it proves to me and shows me that it's the Word of God that's going to help you to get your child through. Because right there is proof. I mean, the Lord came to him. It says, look at the chapter 3, verse 1 there. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And that was before this word. And this is when the word of God started coming to him. God talking to him in a vision at night. You know, and he gets up three times and goes to Eli. What do you want, master? I didn't want nothing. I didn't talk to you. Finally, Eli realized that it was the Lord talking to him. And he says, speak, Lord. And so he got up the last time and he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He heard. He learned. He learned. It was God's word. It was God that coming to him. It was God's word. And so this childhood experience that I believe that he had, You know, through the word of God coming to him, put him into the position to be the man that he was. And you read through, you know, his experience as being the prophet of God, if you want to call it, the judge, and just all that stuff. How come there was always fear whenever he came into town? What did they fear? Was it him? Or was it that they knew the Lord was with them? It gives you something to think about. You know, was the Lord with them? Yes, definitely. But it was God's word, I believe, that helped Samuel to be and to have this experience that he had. Questions or comments? Go ahead.
Also, with listening to God and hearing God's word, do you think even just seeing God's wrath, you know, enacted upon and prophesied, do you think that, you know, helped mold him into who he was, and knowing that God is a just God and is going to, you know, take care of the disobedience and stuff?
Well, if that didn't put the fear of God into him, I don't know what would have. I just, you know, I believe that, you know, he seen that. I mean, he knew these guys, he knew these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and he seen what God did to them. So, you know, and he seen what God did to Eli, and God revealed that to him, and Eli said, "Don't keep nothing from me. You better tell me the truth." And he did. For a young, I don't know how old he was at that this particular time, but for a young child to come and to tell Eli that you're going to be killed and everything else, that had to be a tough situation too.
He responded to God's, he was obedient before he saw that. I'm not going to say that didn't influence him afterwards, but he was already following after God before he saw those things in Eli's voice.
Yeah, and I believe that came from a godly mother. That's my opinion, you know. Because of what I can see here in God's Word, I think that it was a godly mother that influenced his life, you know, because she wanted him so bad, and she said she was going to give him over to the Lord, and I'm sure that she taught that boy until he left.
That's pretty much what I was just going to say, too. He may not have been a Nazarite, but his mom dedicating him to God from his birth, God was in his heart. God was working with him all the time because she gave him to God.
Mm-hmm. Nate. Oh, I see.
I think like Ron said, that started before he was even conceived. And, God made that child for that particular reason. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's go on here then. With your child's development, this structure of the family now that we're going to be getting into, that we're just going to be talking about here a little bit, some of the different things. A bunch of questions here that I just have. You can just, you know, think about them as I go over it. Is the family a traditional nuclear family? How many parents is the child exposed to? You know, you have broken homes and stuff like that there, you know, and how many parents is this child exposed to? You know, you have mom and dad on this side. If you have divorce or something like that there, you have mom and dad on this side. You have a mother and dad on this side, you know, and how many parents, you know? How are they going to be influenced? One's teaching him this thing, one's teaching him that thing, you know. And you talk about a childhood experience, you know, what are they going to do? What can a child do? You know, hopefully that there's someone there that's in the family listen, I have nothing against anybody that's got divorced or anything like that. Nothing against that whatsoever. And it's tough on the children. I understand that. But now take advantage of that. If this has happened to you, and teach them God's word. Just, you know, that's the main thing, is getting to have that experience with them, getting to teach them God's Word and praying for them. And hopefully that dare will change the heart of this child, so that with all this stuff that's happening between this and between that, you know, that they turn out to be what you want them to be. And it happens. Don't get me wrong. It just happens. But you have to experience of teaching them God's Word and to get them to be the what they want to be. Next question here is it a family of two or three generations, you know? Two or three generations. Some of you had questions, you know, about grandparents, you know, going against you, going against some of the things that you're teaching them and stuff like that there. But if you have two or three generations, you know, of grandparents, great-grandparents, and great-great-grandparents, or whatever it might be, you know, they have an influence on that child, too. So they do. They all do. When, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When Chad was born, we have a picture, which is the true line of five generations. It was my grandfather, my dad, myself. Let's see. No, wait a minute. It was Isaiah. I'm sorry. It was when Isaiah was born. Yeah, we had five generations. So now Isaiah didn't have to go through the five generations, you know, of being taught this and being taught that. But you know, there was five generations there, you know, and as he was growing up, you know, he got to see some of these generations and how they lived and things like that. There, I can remember how my great grandfather, how they lived, and as a child, I would get down there. Some of you have gone through it, but you know, I went to their house in the wintertime. Now, you didn't have this nice oil or anything where you reach over and you turn the thermostat on. They had a cook stove in the kitchen and a small coal stove, small one, in the living room. And the pipe off the coal stove went right straight up through the floor into the bedroom and into the chimney that was built halfway on a wooden thing that the chimney went up. That's what heated the bedrooms. That's what heated upstairs. And when that would go out or go down, I slept in some of them bedrooms. Woo! I want to tell you, my wife loves covers. Buddy, I had covers that time. There's no doubt about it. You know, they lived a different time in a different situation. It's things that I remember how they lived. There was a guy that lived back in the mountains that was a friend of his. He would come in and out of the gap there where my grandfather lived on the farm there every day or every other day or something, and he'd always stop there and he would talk. But you know what? They never talked in English. They talked in Dutch. And I would stand there like a kid and, what in the world are they talking about? And they could rattle it off just plain and simple, you know. When they started talking English, I kind of enjoyed it, you know. But, you know, I looked up to my great-grandfather. I watched him. I learned from him, you know. It's just some of my childhood experiences that I seen as growing up, you know. The different lifestyles and stuff. And I know that my dad had learned from him his carpentry and all that kind of stuff, which I didn't really take after, but my brother took after more. He knows more about it than what I did. I mean, I can get by, there's no doubt about it, but, you know, but still, it's just, there's stuff that we took after him. And I know that my great-grandfather taught my dad how to survive. And to this day, he taught us kids, my brother, myself, my brothers, you know, my sister and them, we know how to survive. If something happens that we have to survive, there's people that think that meat, you just go into the store and you buy it, and that's where it's at. That's where it comes from. They don't realize that what you have to do to get that, to butcher and things like that there. We were taught them old values, them old things. And that's one of the things that we'll be talking about, family values. But that's just some of the things that they taught that I learned. And it's like it says there, is it the family of two or three generations, you know? The generations, you know, as it comes down, it's the things that they teach you, you know. And that's what God's Word says, you know. I read that to you back in Deuteronomy 6. You're to teach it from generation to generation to generation to generation. And that was God's Word that they were to teach them. So is it that? Are both parents alive and functioning within the home? Well, you know, just like I told you, my wife, she lost her dad. So she depended upon her mom. But she was at the point where she was 16. So it wasn't very long after that. She went to school. She got a job. She was working and things like that there, you know. She didn't have her dad there to make memories and things like that there, as some of you have. You've had both of your parents to make memories. Last night, I took my grandson out. I made memories with him. He didn't talk much or anything, but I made memories. But I understand this morning his mouth going a mile a minute, you know. But, you know, him and I both, I said, boy, your mom and dad will wonder where you're at. We got in at 1 o'clock this morning. But I said, look at that. They got the lights on for you yet. But I said, the dog will probably wake everybody up when you go in the house. So, but anyhow, you know, they made memories with them. And that's what you should be doing with your children today, is making memories with them also, you know. It's just part of parenting, you know. And that's what we're talking about, part of parenting, the parenting part of it. So are both parents alive and functioning within the home? As you are alive and stuff, like I say there, make the memories and things like that there. Number five, how are the parenting roles structured, you know? Is it dad the head of the house? Or is it like some of these places, mom's the head of the house? You know, and things like that there. It's just, you know, it's how are the parenting roles structured? If you want to go by the Word of God, dad should be the one that should be the head of the house. And we had gone over that kind of stuff, so, you know, that's it. Number six, are there other children or is there a family life organized around only one child? You know, there's, you know, I have a little story here that I'm going to tell. Well, I won't be able to tell you today, it looks like. Anyhow, I'm not going to get into it. But, you know, kids are raised different if there's just one child or if there's seven or whatever. But, you know, they are raised different, you know. And so, you know, how many children are in around the family there that you raise and stuff, you know. What is the birth order of the children? How is it that if it's like my daughter, it's boom, 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 all three of them at once practically, you know. And I had to laugh. They were going on vacation here. They were going out to Parker Dam. They're staying there for a week. And she was getting ready for it on Friday. And she texted my wife and she said, this is not going to be a yearly thing. What's that? She found out that, you know, packing all this and packing all that, you know, for everybody and doing all this and doing all that, getting the food and getting all that stuff for a week, you know, to stay out there, and that it just isn't fun. So, you know, so what is the birth order? The next thing here is number eight. What are the relationships between the children? How do the children get along with one another? I can't help but think it. We were where I took my son last night. Well, anyhow, we went to the races. I took him to the races. But there's a certain family that where I go, when I go down there, I was hoping they didn't come last night and sit in front of us. But they did. But this is the first time that they came that they had kids. I mean, they must have had one, two, three, four. They had five kids there. Four of them were theirs. But there was one child, you could tell he wanted his way and he was going to get his way no matter what. That child and I would have went out and we'd have talked a little bit about this. It finally his mother did take him out to the car and she stayed there, must have stayed there with him, because he just sat there and he just throwed fits, bawled, carried on. He's just making it miserable for just not the family, but everybody else around him, you know. And so, and the rest of the children, you know, you could tell. And the way the dad talked and cursed in front of them, it was tough for me. It was very tough for me. So, you know, children themselves, you know, it's just the way that they're brought up and the situations that they're in. So, but anyhow, what are the relationships between the children? And just even there, what just using that family as an example, there was an older boy there, and he was trying to help, you know, calm his brother, two brothers down, the two younger ones, you know, but it didn't work. But he, at least he was trying anyhow. And so, you know, I think he loved his brothers, but it was one of them things where one wanted his way and that was it. Now nine, how close or distant are they in terms of age, ability, interest, or personality? You can think about that. That's something for you to think about with your children, you know. You know how close they are in age, their abilities, their interests, and their personalities. They're all different. There's not hardly ever that there's two the same. They're all different, you know, personalities, abilities, interests, you know, things like that there. Number 10, how does the child's personality blend with other members of the family? You know, how is that? You know, is it like that one that I was just telling you about? Does one want to get their own way no matter what? Or do they kind of all get along with one another, help one another out? Oh, yes, they're going to have their fights. No doubt about it. It's children. It's kids. They do have their fights. They do have their, you live with it. We older ones, we experienced it. You know, they do have their fights and things like that. But they still get along. You know, they still get along. It's surprising how one will stick up for another one when there's somebody else around, you know, when there's maybe some other kids. You watch that up. You just sit back and watch that up sometime. You know, you take them out here someplace and you see how they'll stick up for one another. But yet at home, they don't do that. So, let me go over this here. I'll just take a couple minutes here longer to go over this here. Sally and her husband came in for counseling. This guy said that I was taking this from, and he says they were newly married. They were facing some difficult adjustments. Now, none of you, when you got married, faced any kind of adjustments, did you? Think about it. My wife made rolls or cookies or something and rolled them across the floor. Her and my sister were rolling them back and forth to one another, you know. But she learned then how to make cookies and rolls and things like that. But, you know, there's adjustments. There's definitely adjustments. Well, this girl and her husband, they were having some hard adjustments. They were having some hurdles, you know. She was a only child brought up in a family that they didn't give her everything that she wanted by spoiling her with lavish things or that, but they did give her her wants and her needs all the time. And you see, she's expecting this from her husband. And he's not doing it. So, she wanted her wishes, and her family would do it as a child. But you can see that how her life was shaped by these influences that her parents did to her, and now she's out on her own, and she expects the same thing from her husband, which was raised completely different. And he had his ways too. You've experienced some of the things. You know just what I'm talking to you about. So, you know, this is part of a child's development as they're growing. This is structures of influence on them as they're growing up. You can see this. You can see these things. So I'm going to stop right there. And we're going to be picking up now next week with some of these family things that you need to go through. Your family values, the family roles, how you handle some situations and things like that there that we're going to be going over and things like that there. But it's part, like I said, it's part of a child's development and what's happening and taking place with them. Questions or comments before I close? Yes.
Yeah, just very quickly, when you were going through that list and you were talking about, you know, like grandparents and great grandparents, you know, help to influence the child, I had to share a personal testimony. I never got saved until after being married, but my grandparents, they were Catholic, my parents were Catholic, and they got saved later in life. And they would come and watch us when my parents were away, and my grandmother was
Okay, having one child, you are a parent. Having two, you are a referee. Father, I thank and praise you for this time. I thank you for the day. I thank you for just all things that you've done for us. We just ask now, Lord, that there was something here in the lesson today that may help just a little bit, at least to get us all thinking, Lord, about our children, grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren that might be coming along. So we just ask that you would just help us with these things and just give us the guidance and direction that we need. We thank you and praise you for it all now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.